time, from this time forth and evermore, His wisdom be your guide.
Before I turn to the text for this morning's message, I'd like to turn first in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, just a short reading from verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, beginning at verse 4. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Here ends the reading from Luke 12. Now let's turn in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 25, just a small text this morning. I'd like you to think about these words with me for a few moments this morning. Proverbs 29, verse 25. "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Here ends the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we ask now, as the word is about to be preached, that your Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts, exposing those areas of fear that we are most vulnerable to, but also drawing our attention to the great hope that we have for being courageous in Jesus Christ and the grace that you provide through him. And so, Father, give us hearts and minds and ears that are attentive, that long for the truth, and for a desire to be transformed by the truth. We don't simply want to be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. We don't want to simply master the word, we want to be mastered by the word. So bless the preaching of the word this morning for the glory of your name and for the joy of your people. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it true we could learn a lot about each other if we were to divulge our most deeply held secrets concerning the things that we fear? Couldn't you learn a lot about each other or about yourself by dealing honestly with your fears? What is it that you fear? People fear needles. People fear heights. I have a parishioner in the church I serve who is claustrophobic. She will not travel in a plane or a boat. She will not park in an underground parking lot. She won't even go in an elevator if she doesn't have to. It becomes quite a phobia for her. But what is it that you're afraid of? Fear tells us, reveals to us and to others what we treasure most. That's the danger. That's why Proverbs 29 says that the fear of man lays a snare. Does your fear, if you're going to be honest with yourself and honest with others, does it reveal that what you treasure most is your reputation, You want to be thought well of by others. And anything that would diminish that scares you to death. Maybe it's safety. Not just physical safety, but safety in its broadest sense. You want a life that is following the path of least resistance. No trouble, no hardship. I want safety. I want protection. Maybe it's dignity. Take away my possessions, take away my employment, but don't take away my dignity. Don't expose me that way. Or maybe it's approval. The approval of other people. What you crave, what you long for, what you treasure most in your heart is to be approved. Maybe it's approval at the workplace. I want to be appreciated. I want my employer, I want my supervisor, I want my coworkers to tell me that I've done a good job. I want my children to be appreciative of all that I've done to provide for them, to give them a nice home, to give them meals every day. I want to be appreciated. I want to be recognized. Maybe it's acceptance. And there's a broad spectrum of fear, isn't there? There are people that live with fear as a minor irritation. Fear does not play a prominent role in their lives, but it's there, nevertheless. It's that low-grade fear, minor irritation. It's always there in the background, like a buzzing or a ringing in the ears. But then there are some people for whom fear is debilitating. It's debilitating. They almost become paralyzed emotionally, spiritually, mentally, because they are so overwhelmed by a sense of fear, impending doom, or not meeting certain expectations, or not having your own desires fulfilled, what you treasure, what you hold on to most tightly. Today I'm going to speak about fear. This morning I want to speak about the fear of man. Tonight, the fear of death. I suspect that the most prevalent form of fear, the most common form that we encounter day by day, is the fear of man. And I simply want to ask you this morning, do you in some way or another, to some degree or another, do you fear man? Do you fear other people? You might be inclined to say initially, no, I don't. I'm a very courageous person. I'm an independent person. But when you deal honestly, when you expose the light of God's word upon your heart, are you in fact a person who is enslaved by fear? Fear of man in all of its forms. So what I want to do this morning is, first of all, recognize the fear of man in our lives. What does that look like? How does it come to expression? Or to use the analogy that the Bible uses, what is the kind of fruit that we bear in our lives that gives expression to that fear of man? What sort of things ought we to look for in our lives? But then secondly, I want to go to the root. Again, to use that imagery of a tree. What lies at the root of the fear of man? What is it that we're processing in our hearts and our minds that gives rise to these expressions of fear? But then finally, thirdly, I want to talk about how do we overcome? How do we overcome fear? We don't want to simply expose this fear. We don't simply want to know how it works within our own hearts and lives. We want to know how the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to our fear, the most profound, basic, common fear, the most prevalent fear, perhaps, that many of us face on a day-to-day basis. So, recognizing the fear of man. Before you say, I don't struggle with the fear of man, think about this. Think about how already at a young age, children wrestle with the fear of man. The fear of approval, the fear of acceptance. We call it peer pressure. Children, adolescents, teens, post-high, it's especially acute, isn't it? And it comes in a variety of forms. The crisis that is evoked by the presence of a pimple, for example, evokes fear. What will they think of me? I can't go to school like this. I can't be seen by others like this. And so there's fear. But there's also fear that teenagers have and adolescents have about being accepted by their peers. What will people think about me if I don't wear the right clothes? Or if I'm not in the right circle of friends? If I'm not involved in the right activities? If I'm not recognized by my peers at school as being someone who's achieved certain things in school? What will they think of me? There can be excessive concern about one's appearance. And we all know that it goes far beyond adolescence and teenage years. Excessive concern happens when we see wrinkles on our faces, our hair turns gray, or we lose our hair. We're worried about how people are going to perceive us, how they're going to judge us based upon our appearance. And so sometimes people take radical measures because not just they want to look good, they want to be thought well of. They're concerned that if their appearance doesn't meet a certain standard, they'll be rejected. That ties in also with the excessive concern about the approval of others. That you live your life always seeking to be approved, accepted, recognized. That you don't do anything, you don't calculate anything that is not going to meet with the approval of your peer group or other people that you admire. You want their appreciation. Perhaps it's a matter of overcommitment, what we call people-pleasing. That you scatter yourself far and wide. You give of yourself so fully that you're exhausted, literally, because you think that it's your job to make everyone happy. And if not everyone's happy, then something has to be terribly wrong. And somehow you failed. Somehow you haven't met expectations. People will think ill of you. People will look down on you. People will think that there's something wrong with you. Do you see how that kind of fear can paralyze? It can enslave. It can be like the proverb says, it can be a snare, a trap. Perhaps it's a preoccupation with one's self-esteem. Do I think highly enough of myself? And I calculate everything I do based upon whether I'm thinking highly enough of myself or others are thinking highly enough of me. Do they recognize me? Do they appreciate me? And when that doesn't go well, there's the avoidance of people. I avoid people who are going to make trouble for me. I avoid people who are going to bully me. I avoid people who are going to make me uncomfortable. Rather than interacting with them, rather than confronting them, I simply avoid them. There's a fear that's debilitating because we will not interact with other people. We will not reach out to other people. We simply avoid them. Or perhaps if it's not avoidance, it's irritation. Are you easily irritated by other people? Are you the kind of person like I am? And my wife reminds me from time to time how irritated I get, how quickly irritated I get. And she'll say, why are you so irritated about this? Why does this situation irritate you? Why are you bothered by this? And we run this recording in our minds over and over again. The video plays in our mind and our memory of the wrongs that people have done against us, the slights that we have encountered from other people, the way in which people have sought to diminish us. They won't accept us. They won't approve of us. And so we become irritated with them because people simply don't meet our expectations of what we want them to be in relation to us. Do you see any of yourself in that? Do you see a reflection of your own attitudes, your own behaviors, the way in which you prioritize your life? Do you see in this the things that you treasure most? But do you understand the way in which the fear of man operates in the heart and the mind? What is the logic of fear? How do we get to the very root of the problem? If the fear of man is a snare, what lies at the heart of it? What lies at the very root of this problem? Well, for some, it's rather obvious. There's a fear of man because of the prospect of physical harm, physical pain. Ask any child who has to deal with a bully on the playground or in the neighborhood. You run. You hide. You stay in the house because you're afraid of that person. Perhaps it's a little more subtle as we grow older. And we can be bullied, not physically, but emotionally or verbally. I've had to minister to spouses over the years. Couples where there is verbal abuse. A husband comes home and there's just this tirade. And he spews from his mouth this anger, this venom. This ongoing verbal assault. And his wife simply has to take it. Until she can take it no longer. She'll hide. She'll run. Or deal with an angry person. Have you ever had to deal with an angry person in your life? Someone who is habitually angry. And anger takes many different forms. Anger isn't just full-blown rage. You know, where you're this picture of a kettle that's bubbling over. A boiling pot. Anger can be seething. In fact, I would say it's more common to be seething, grumbling, complaining, discontented. Have you ever had to deal with a person like that on a regular basis? And you just want to run from them because it's just too much to bear with a person like that. The logic is, I'll be harmed. And so I run, I flee. Or the logic says, I will be rejected by others. Oh, please, whatever. Whatever you do, don't reject me. The fear for many teenagers, as I have observed as a pastor, but also looking back to my own teen years, for some, the thing that they dread the most is being left out of a certain circle of friends. I want to be accepted. I want to be appreciated. I want to be thought well. Or the logic of fear says, I will be exposed as a failure or a fraud. People are going to see me as a complete failure. And when they see me as a failure, when they see that I'm not perfect or I've not lived up to expectations, they're going to think ill of me. There are the inner workings of fear. There's the trauma of past experiences. Things are painful, and so we avoid pain. We avoid painful situations. We avoid difficult people. Or there's pride. Pride is an obsession with self, preoccupation with self. And along with it often comes insecurity. Always worrying about what people will think of me, how people will respond to me. And also then a needs-based view of other people. That people exist not for me to serve. They're not co-laborers in the kingdom of heaven with me. They are there. They are there as a means for advancing myself. They're there to pat me on the back. They're there to lift up my ego. Needs then soon become demands. I have to have people. And I have to have the right kind of people. And I'll surround myself with the kind of person who will build up my ego. But what are the heart issues? Why is this a snare, according to Proverbs? There is the issue of discontent. Think about this. That the fear of man creates a situation that is unsustainable. When you put your trust or your hope or what you treasure the most is to be found in other people. You place upon them an expectation that can never be adequately filled. If I put my trust in people, if I put my trust in things, if my ultimate hope is in something other than the Lord, I will never be satisfied. There will be this constant yearning, this constant craving, which leads to an unhealthy dependence upon others. People become stepping stones, or people become idols. You can idolize a spouse. You can idolize your children. You can idolize a fellow employee or your boss. You can idolize people in ways that are ultimately destructive. And it leads ultimately to cynicism, because people were not designed to bear the weight of those kind of expectations, because we all have our shortcomings. We were not designed to be idols in other people's worlds. And then it leads to bitterness. It makes us ask the question, what is it that I treasure most? Do I treasure safety? Do I treasure protection? Do I treasure being thought well of more than anything else? Is that what's most important? The Catechism, of course, has this beautiful definition of idolatry in its exposition of Lord's Day of the First Commandment, Lord's Day 34. What is idolatry? It is to have anything in the place of, in other words, a God substitute or alongside of God. When we're fearful of men, we make idols of them. They possess a place of prominence that they really don't deserve. It will destroy us. And that's why Proverbs 29 says it is a snare. The fear of man lays a snare. But all this, of course, sets us up for the question, how does the gospel speak to this? How does the gospel speak to your fear and to my fear? Perhaps for us this morning, it is the fear of man. It's something that we struggle with every day. How does the gospel transform us? How does it deliver us from the enslavement of that fear? First of all, it reorients our thinking about God. And then secondly, the gospel reorients our thinking about other people. How we look at God, how we look at other people. Let me read to you from Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. There's comfort and there's warning when we reorient our thinking about God. That's why Jesus said, do not fear those who can only kill the body. It's quite a remarkable statement, wouldn't you agree? For Jesus to say that? How many of us would simply nod our head and say, yeah, you're right, Jesus. I don't fear anybody that can kill me. Of course we do. If someone was poised outside in the parking lot ready to kill us, and you heard Jesus say to you this morning, do not fear the one out there who can put you to death. Let's say a group of ISIS militants were hiding there in the parking lot. Don't fear them, Jesus says. Or we sang this morning from Psalm 27, Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Whom shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? If God is for us, says Paul in Romans 8, who can be against us? And some of you this morning may be saying to yourself, there are a lot of things that can be against us. There are people who hate us. There are circumstances that are painful and difficult. You want me not to be fearful of those things, but I'm surrounded by these things every day. Difficult things, painful things, hard things. And the gospel says you learn to fight fear with another kind of fear. Fear God. Fear God. And you will not fear man. The fear of the Lord brings contentment. It brings stability. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Though an army encamp against me, Though the doctor's prognosis be devastating, I will not fear, for God is with me. And if God is with me, ultimately, who can be against me? It reminds me of what Martin Luther said when he had to appear before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, at the Diet of Worms. Those famous words that he spoke. He was brought up on the accusation of heresy. And it's hard for us to appreciate historically what it must have been like for this German monk, this theologian, to appear before Charles V. We have a democracy. If the president were to come through a pawn, you might feel that's a great privilege, but there wouldn't be that sense of fear or dread. You wouldn't bow as his motorcade went by. I don't think you would, probably. But in that day, Charles V had the power, just by a word or just by a gesture, he could have put Martin Luther to death. You realize that. And he had promised Luther safe passage as he traveled from Germany to where he was at in Wittenberg to Worms to give his testimony, to account for himself. His teachings, his writings were presented to him, and he was offered the opportunity to recant, to repent of what he had done, to denounce his heresy. And he said he needed some time to think it over. He was wise in that regard. He wasn't impulsive or brash. Certainly wasn't rude. And so he thought it over. He prayed about it. And here he is before this man who can snuff out of his life just by a word. And we all remember the words he says, "Here I stand, I can do no other." But there's also in that statement he makes to the emperor and to all these church officials, he says, "It is not right for me to recant, and it is not safe." It's a wonderful expression. This is a man who's looking at execution, and he says to Charles V, "It is not safe for me to recant. Yeah, I may spare my life by doing that, but ultimately I have one to whom I am accountable. And it's his judgment I fear above all else." That ought to make us the most courageous people on the face of the earth, don't you think? That the one who comes along our side, the one who comes to our defense, the one who leads us along the way is the Lord and Master of all. Do you understand now why Psalm 27 can say, "Whom shall I fear?" Why Paul could say, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Tonight we're going to look at the fear of death. And I think of Psalm 23, David saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Is this just David the tough guy? David full of bravado? You know, this military man, this man of bloodshed, sort of thumping his chest, strutting his stuff and saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." No, he says, "I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You have to see God in a whole new light. Let the world do what it will. Let my peers think of me what they will. Let me go without the recognition that I may think I need. But I will not desert the God who made me for his glory. I seek his approval above all else. And that's liberating. That sets us free from the slavery of the fear of man. Now you understand why Jesus would say, "Do not fear him who can only kill the body." But the gospel also teaches us how to look at other people. We have to reorient our relationship towards others so that we look at others not first of all with fear or dread. The plan of action is not avoidance. It's not anger, bitterness, or resentment. we learn to love. Rather than seeing people as objects to be manipulated, people who exist simply to promote our welfare, our well-being, our reputation, our name, people who exist to make our life easier, people who are there simply to pat me on the back and tell me what a great job I've done, people are there for me to love and for me to serve. And I give myself. I give myself sacrificially. I give myself completely. I love them, even if that love is not reciprocated. That's how I deal with the fear of man. I love. I love God above all. I love my neighbor as myself. So that if my enemy curses me, I bless him. If he seeks to do ill against me, if he seeks to harm me, I will pray for him. That's liberating. That's what the gospel does. I will fight fear with fear. I will fight fear with love. And so, brothers and sisters, do you see the fear in your own life? In all of its very various forms, do you see in some measure the way in which you struggle with the fear of man? You ought to see it clearly. It's a gift of God's grace to see those things clearly, how they operate in our lives. But more than that, it is a great gift of the gospel that God says you can be delivered from that. You can be liberated from that. You can overcome the fear of man by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Listen again to what the book of Proverbs says. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, all of us in one measure or another, to one degree or another, struggle with the issue of fear. We can be fearful of the future, fearful that our resources will run out, fearful of what others may do or say about us, fearful even about death. We pray that you would draw us closer to yourself and strengthen and embolden us to see that if we fear you above all else, we are like a fortress, a rock, a tower of strength, which cannot be crushed. So, Father, would you strengthen and encourage your people here with that promise, a promise that is ours in Jesus Christ, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and though our adversity may be great, and it may be painful, acutely so, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, Father, hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. And receive now from our hands these offerings. Use them, we pray, to minister to those living in the darkness of unbelief, particularly those in the Muslim community. Bless these offerings, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to number 104 in the Psalter hymnal. And if fear is a prevalent part of your life, if it's a daily part of your existence, learn to memorize Psalm 56. I often speak to parishioners, but also had opportunity to teach last month at Divine Hope Seminary at both campuses, and I emphasize the need for having go-to passages, passages that you turn to in times of crisis. And Psalm 56 is a beautiful psalm in the time of crisis, especially dealing with fear. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. In God I rest and praise his word so rich and free. We'll stand to sing the five stanzas, 104. Thank you.
in thee. In God I rest and praise, his word so rich and free. In God I put my trust, I neither doubt nor fear, for man can never harm, with God my helper near. In God the Lord I rest, his word of grace I praise, his promised and secure, nor fear nor foe dismays. Upon me are thy vows, O God, in whom I live, the sacrifice of praise to thee I now will give. For thou hast saved from death, from falling kept me free, that in the light of life my walk may be with thee.
At this time, the deacons will receive your tithes and gifts for Muslim outreach. Shall we stand together for the Lord's parting blessing upon his people this morning? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. And all of God's people together said, Amen. Our doxology is 135, the fourth stanza.
Zion sings, He alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Evermore, ye people, bless His glorious name. His eternal glory through the earth proclaim. I shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions